Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
God, that is my prayer today, Lord, that you would fall fresh on me and on others in this room, that you would give us a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, that those of us who know you and are sealed by your Spirit would also have an anointing and a filling of your Spirit this morning. God, I pray that you would transform us as we read your word, and that we would leave here committed to live out James 1:27. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. Here in the room, and those who are watching and participating online, if you'll take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, James 1, 27. This is week 6 of our message series entitled Essential. Essential is a word we've heard a lot about over the last 6 months, but we're talking about essential faith. It's practical faith lived out from the letter of James to the church. And so it's for us. This is week 6, and we're just at the last verse of chapter 1, and we have to get through all of the chapters by the end of November. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we'll figure it out sooner or later. But for today, what I think is one of the most pivotal verses and one of the most practical verses in the entire New Testament, James 1:27. This clay pot you see before me has great significance to me. It is not a fancy piece of art. It is not perfect. It has blemishes. There are some things about it that would be little chips and nicks and things that make it where it might not be of value to someone else. But to me, it is a priceless reminder of God's grace in my life and God's calling for me as an individual. So I sit this little clay jar sits in my office on the bookshelf right above my computer. So when I'm sitting at my computer, I can look up and I can see it. And it's there on purpose. I want it to remind me of what God's grace has done in my life, and I want it to remind me about what's really important. So let me tell you the story behind the jar for those that did not hear about it. I talked about it once before, 4 or so years ago, but for more than 2 decades, an evil man named Joseph Kony was the 3rd most wanted man in the entire world by Interpol, and he was in the top 5 most wanted men for the FBI in our nation for many, many years. Joseph Kony was a terrorist. He was an evil man who started what he called the Lord's Resistance Army in Uganda and in South Sudan. And over the course of 2 decades, he systematically stole and abducted over 60,000 children. Most of them were made to be child soldiers. He tended to kill most of the little boys and keep the girls as child soldiers. He decided that they would obey and listen and were more frightened and would do what he said. Many of them ended up becoming slaves, sex slaves, and any number of things. It's a horrific story. You can find out information about him very easily online. It's not hard to research. There are documentaries to watch. It's horrible, horrible, horrible. Well, he murdered tens of thousands of people and displaced in northern Uganda over 2 million Acholi people. They lost their homes. They lost their place to live. One of his victims was named Grace. There's a picture of her online or on the screen right now for those to see. Grace, I took this picture a few years ago in Uganda, in Gulu, Uganda myself. I was visiting her at her home. That's her home behind her. It's called an otloom. That's what those are called. It's just a round mud hut, basically, and there's nothing inside except a place to build a fire you could cook over. And other than that, that's all that's in there. And this was Grace's home, her and her children. And Grace was abducted by Joseph Kony. Now you look at that face, beautiful woman. Look at her face. And she was abducted by Joseph Kony in the early 90s as a child. She was forced to kill her own parents. And then she was forced to become a child soldier. And other unspeakable things happened to her as a part of that. Well, Grace made this pot. And I bought it from Grace. And it was one of the most defining moments in my life that I can ever remember. If I think back on my 49 years, almost 50 years of living, and I think about different things that were significant in my life, one of the most significant moments was the moment that I bought this pot from Grace, because I knew what it represented when I did. You see, Grace has been a part of a ministry called Four Corners Ministry based out of Opelika, Alabama. And they moved to Uganda, a team of people, and they are out in the bush in Gulu. It's an hour's drive from the nearest little bit of electricity. There's none. They're out in the middle of the bush. And they started one of the ministries. It's called the Women's Refuge Center. And in this Women's Refuge Center, they provide a house to live in. They provide a way, skills training to learn how to make things to sell, to learn how to make beaded jewelry. A lot of the ladies in this church purchased some a few years ago. We brought back lots of jewelry, and you purchased it, and we've used it there. to help fund what they do. Someone purchased a couple of pigs for her that she was enabled to breed and then take and raise a little more and a little more and a little more and sell. And long story short, Grace was able to graduate or from what's known as the Women's Refuge Center and end up with a piece of property to call her own. And then Four Corners built a house on that, and she is providing for her own family. Now, let me explain to you why this is such a big deal. You see, in Uganda today, it is much like it was in the Bible 2,000 years ago. If you were a widow or an orphan, there was no hope for you. And Grace was both. She was an orphan by the tragic way her parents died. She was an orphan. But she was also a widow in the sense that she had multiple children out of wedlock for different circumstances that were beyond her control. And so she finds herself as the perfect example of James 1:27 we're going to read in just a moment. And so just like in biblical times, in a Acholi culture, as a widow or as an orphan, you lose your status. You can't really own property of your own normally. Because if you had some property and the husband died, it would be passed on to your children. If there was a boy, and if not, to your brothers or next nearest relative. The women couldn't own the property. It's still that way there in a lot of ways. And then also, as someone who was a widow and an orphan, she would not be able to make a decent living. She would be greatly taken advantage of over and over again. So everything stacked against Grace. Because of what happened with Joseph Kony in the 90s up until the early 2000s. But God. There was no hope for a home, no hope for a decent living, no hope for providing for her family, but God showed up. And God showed up in the form of some missionaries that moved from the United States to start a ministry there. And they have helped make a difference in her life. And those missionaries decided they would live out James 1:27. Read it along with me in your Bible. It says this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I keep this jar in my office to remind me that the gospel brought hope to Grace through some missionaries. She was able to purchase her own property, to get her own home, to provide for her family. And I got to be a little part of that by purchasing this jar. And a number of you have been a little part of that as we give through Advance 2020 when we gave to the Moody family who was there for a few years and now to others who support that work and are there. A little bit, we have made a difference in this by some of our folks who have gone there to serve in that capacity for a short amount of time. But what I would say to you is this: it's a reminder to me that I need God's grace in my life, and it's a reminder to me that I need to be practicing pure and faultless religion. And pure and faultless religion, or undefiled as the translation might say, is not defined as, Chris, be the best leader you can be. I want to be the best leader I can, but that's not the definition of pure and faultless religion. It has nothing to do with leading. The answer is not found in preaching the best sermon I can preach. I want to preach the best I can so that you're not bored out of your mind and I can be true to God's word. But I promise you this, pure and faultless religion is not about preaching a good sermon. And I want to be able to see our numbers grow. I want to see our offering increase. I want to see our kingdom impact matter. But that's not pure and faultless religion. A pure and faultless spiritual worldview is found, James 1:27 says, when we learn to focus inward for transformation, and we learn by God, the Holy Spirit at work, and we learn to focus outward to see others transformed by the gospel power. Let me define it this way for you if you're writing things down. Caring for orphans and widows is all about caring for the most vulnerable in our world. That's focusing outward. So when James 1:27 says that pure and faultless religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress, then that means that we are to care for the most vulnerable of our society. We focus outward on them, and that's pure and faultless religion. And then also it says to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's all about personal holiness. It's about what's happening in your heart and in your mind, what's happening in your life when nobody else is watching, What's happening in your mind when nobody else knows what's going on? So it's focusing outward on those around us, and it's focusing inward on what God is trying to do and transform us and make us new inside. So this verse in James 1:27, I think Jesus basically repeats the same idea in Mark chapter 12. You may be surprised what I'm going to read to you, but I believe the verse that says that pure and faultless religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world is basically the same message as this, Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" There is no greater commandment than these. James 1:27 is the same message as Mark 12, where it says, where Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." I love the new Danny Gokey song that's on the radio. It's my favorite. I listen to it every day on my phone, where he says, it all comes down to this: love God and love people. Listen, that's what it comes down to. If you want pure and faultless religion, if you want a spiritual worldview that is pure and undefiled, it's not, can I make it to church 52 weeks out of 52 weeks? Can I put more money in the offering plate than anyone? Can I make sure that I do the right things and start my day off this way and pray before every meal? Pure and faultless religion, it defines for us, is to love God and love others. It's to look outward and to focus inward for what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. Remember, James has already told us two other times about what false religion was, just in chapter one. I don't know about you, but James has been hurting my feelings as we read this. When he first of all tells us that if you want true religion, you got to watch your tongue. Well, okay. And then he tells us if you want pure religion, you've got to not just read the word, you have to do what it says. And now he says if you want real pure spiritual worldview, you've got to care and visit for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep yourself unstained. So what are some practical ways that you and I can focus outward, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And what are some practical ways that we can focus by the power of the Holy Spirit inward to be transformed, to keep ourselves unstained from the world, love our neighbors as ourselves, all those things? How can we do those things? Well, I'm going to give you a few things to write down if you're with me. Let's start, first of all, with what's most important, and that is salvation. Let me start there. If you're participating online, you may have come across this link, and you may just be trying to figure out who Jesus is, or maybe you're in this room, and you're here because you want some hope and you want to know. Well, let me say this. A whole lot of people here have a relationship with Jesus. They have been saved. We use the word saved because it means we were lost in our sin, lost from any hope, lost from any chance of getting to God on our own. And then Jesus came and saved us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. He restored us. And he's the one that made a way we could have salvation. And the day you were saved, you received positional holiness. Now that's an important word to write down. You are positionally holy. Where do I get that from? Acts chapter 13, verse 38 says this: "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." What's he saying? He says, you have been set free from the things you couldn't be set free from by trying to live the law. Try to be good all you want, but you'd never make it on your own. So you've been set free. That's because you are positionally holy. You have been made holy. I've heard this said before. I've said it before. There are two types of people in this room right now, and there are two types of people participating online. Which are you? You are either a saint of God, someone who has Jesus in your life, or you're an ain't. You're a saint or an ain't. That's horrible English. I'm sorry, English teachers, but it's good theology. Are you a saint or an ain't? Go ahead, ask that person next to you. Are you a saint or an ain't? Come on. Some of you, I bet you said, are you a saint or an isn't? Come on now, you can do it. Talk Sand Mountain with me. It'll be okay. All right, so you understand. Which are you? What I want to encourage you is this. If you know Jesus, you're a saint. I didn't say, do you always act like a saint?
I said, you are a saint. The scripture's clear over and over. I'm not even going to give you a scripture reference because there's so many. You can find them very easily over and over. The scripture refers to us as saints. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. I could go on and on and on. But if you know Jesus, you are a saint. You have been made positionally holy. But understand this, once you have been justified, then you have to live your life so you can be sanctified. And eventually, the day you die and go to heaven or the day Jesus comes back, you will be glorified. So we want justified, sanctified, glorified. And so here's this idea of being unstained by the world is all about sanctification. Now, people get upset about that word sometimes because they think it has to do with working for your salvation. It doesn't. You are justified in your salvation, but you are sanctified in the fact that you live out what God's word says. Some call it progressive sanctification. Others call it practical holiness. You've got positional holiness. That is what you were given. You redeemed that because of Jesus. But practical holiness, that's something else. You've got to live that out. And so that's what it means to be unstained for the world. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever to the day of eternity. It says to grow in the grace and knowledge. That's how we are sanctified. We grow in his grace and knowledge. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am written. So what does that say? He's saying, focus on the glorification to come, but live out the sanctification now, because it says, be holy because he's holy, and your conduct matters. So friends, I'm not going to ask you to ask that person next to you, are they holy? You can be a saint. Can I say this to you? I think in the most practical ways, you can be an unholy saint. You can be positionally holy, but practically, no sign of being set apart in your life. So we want to be unstained from the world. Unstained. How do we do that? This scripture says, prepare your mind for action. It's about taking God's word in. Earlier in James, it told us that, and then living it out, applying it. That's how we learn to be unstained. We are transformed, Romans tells us, by the renewing of our mind. So what that means is God's word. If you want to become a saint, everything within you is going to say, do better, do harder, try harder. But the Bible would tell you, dig deeper, go deeper, live it out. Start here, and then the rest will come. That's how we do it. We start here, and it comes as an overflow. If you try to make a checklist to become sanctified, I promise you, all that will lead to is frustration in your spiritual walk. So the checklist has to start and end with immerse yourself in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, and it's going to work itself out. So I encourage you with that. So that's how we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how is it we love our neighbors as ourselves? How is it that we learn to visit widows and orphans in their distress, as James 1:27 says? Well, I want us to answer that in two ways. I want us to answer in a literal way what it literally means to visit widows and orphans in their day of distress. And then in a figurative, representative way of how we can live that out today if we're not around widows or orphans, how we live it out. So let's start with the literal answer, okay? This is literally, if we say James 1:27 means what it means and it says what it says, and we need to care for widows and orphans. Let's start with orphans. There are 153 million orphans in the world. 153 million. That's a lot. That's half the population of the United States, basically. Think about that. You think about half of our nation, of everyone, man, woman, boy, and child, that they could be orphans in the world. 153 million orphans in the world. But that's a big figure to try to think about. So let's bring this down to something more manageable. In the United States, there are just under 500,000 children in foster care in the United States. Just under 500,000, somewhere between 450,000 and 500. It changes, you can imagine, weekly, but it's somewhere in that general area. There are around 1 million churches in the U.S. Believe it or not, that number changes weekly too. So if you do the quick math, if there are 1 million churches and under 500,000 orphans, people in foster care, excuse me, if just one, not one church, but one family out of every two entire congregations just said, I'll be a foster parent, we'd have it all taken care of just like that. Can you imagine? That's ridiculous how quick that can happen. But that's still hard to fathom. So let's take it from the United States. Let's just come to Alabama. In Alabama, the stats showed this past week that there are a little under 6,000 children in the foster system in Alabama right now, today, this week. And there are over 12,000 Christian churches in Alabama. There are over 3,200 Southern Baptist churches alone, our denomination. That's crazy. So what's the stats there? It's the same. If just one family out of every two churches said, I will do foster care, we'd have it taken care of. That's still a big number. Let's bring it even closer. Let's come down to Marshall County. So you come to our county, and if you're participating online, I know we have people that watch us all over the place, but our county right here has about 95,000 people in it. And in our county, as of this past week, on Thursday, there were exactly 140 kids in foster care in our county. Now, that number changes. It can change daily, but as of Thursday, that was the number. As of Thursday, there are exactly 43 active foster families handling that entire load. 43 families taking care of 140 children. Now, I say that to you to say this. We have to find a way in our minds to reconcile James 1:27 in our personal lives. I'm not saying everyone in here can be a foster parent, but I'm saying somebody in here can. There are, by the way, there's several in this room right now, but there's always room for more. Maybe you say, well, Chris, we don't have room to do that. We don't have the margin in our life to do it. Maybe you're like Lily and myself, we decided that something we could do is go through the foster parenting classes and that we could do respite care. We don't have room in our home to take in necessarily someone else along with our three boys right now, but we can for a weekend or for special times help foster parents out. So that's one of the ways we want to live out James 1:27. What about you? Find a way to live it out. It doesn't have to be that. For you, it might be you find a foster parent and you come alongside and you encourage them and help them. I don't know of a single foster parent in this room that wouldn't appreciate a text from you once a day that says, hey, I'm praying for you today. Here's the prayer. I wouldn't know a single one that wouldn't mind you coming along and saying, hey, here's a gift card for you to go to Chick-fil-A and have the Lord's chicken with the whole group because it's expensive, but you go get it and you go have some. And let me just help you out with that. And I've heard people say to me, oh, but you know, foster parents, they get paid to do that. Listen, can I be honest? That's said in ignorance. It's not true. Foster parents receive a stipend to help care for what they do, but I don't know a single foster parent that's not putting their own resources and funds into taking care of children. So with that being said, can I encourage you? Find a way to come along and bless a foster family. We've done a couple of events here already for every foster family in our county. I would encourage you. Maybe we were going to do one, but COVID happened and we had to stop it around Easter. So we'll look for something later this fall. Maybe you want to give a gift to help. If we could provide even a gift card to help foster parents, we'd find a way we could do that. Make a difference to help them to come along and help hold the line, to hold the rope, to be a support. But maybe God's calling you to be a foster parent. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, you can think about it. How about caring for widows and visiting them? This is delicate. Widows do not look exactly like we think they do. It's not all people of a certain age demographic. There are young and old alike. People who have lost their spouse. People who find themselves in a difficult spot or single for different reasons. Who we want to find a way to love and encourage and care for them and offer a way to pray for them. A practical way you can do that is just simply to think of someone in our church. We're not going to start some program and we'll give you eight people to do this. You just ask the Lord, who is it you can be an encouragement to? Who can you? We've got a group of ladies that do such a great job of caring for each other. Oh, they're great at it. But I don't think one of them would mind just a call from you to say, I'm praying for you. Can I help you with anything? I'm thankful for you. You're a blessing. We find a way to make a difference in their lives. We can help you if you need to know some names. We can help you with that. So that's sort of a literal way to look at that, but let's look at it figuratively. That pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their time of distress. In the Bible, just like grace in Uganda, A widow and an orphan represent someone who is in a vulnerable state, someone who could be taken advantage of by those around them. That's what was happening in biblical days. They were caring for themselves, and that's what's happening in some other countries today. And I realize we have a better situation here in our country, but the need is still great. So what I would say to you is this: if you want to take this verse figuratively, you look for a way to be a gospel influence and a help to someone that is vulnerable in our society. Now, I've made a list to help it make sense for you. So here is a list that I came up with. It does include foster care. It does include widows. It does. But it also includes these things. Single parents raising children alone. Listen, my wife and I have to tag team and work hard to raise three sons, to get everybody where they need to go, to provide for all the needs they have for different extracurricular things. You guys know what I'm talking about. I don't know how a single parent does it. They're my hero. And so here's the thing. If you want to really live out James 1:27, you might know of a single parent that you could just come and be an encouragement to. In some physical way, in at least a verbal way, you could find a way to bless them. How about this? Children whose parents are incarcerated. This may not seem like something that's on your radar, but listen, there are a number of kids right here in our own county who have at least one parent in prison or jail. And you need to understand that that alone changes parts of their life. That alone makes things difficult for them. And so if you could find a way to come alongside and be an encouragement and a help to them, you look for a way, you pray for a way, make that happen. How about this? Children living below the poverty level or who do not have an adequate food source. That's why we had a wonderful group of people in our community that started Blessings in a Backpack a few years ago. And it has continued on. It looks very different in COVID because of that this year. They have to do it differently. And so Brent mentioned to you earlier that we need Nutri-Grain bars and bags of microwavable popcorn. That's because there's too big. It's going to be done differently than buying the packs. It's churches coming together, multiple churches, through the Blessings in the Backpack organization. And we're each providing two items. And so we're supposed to provide as a church 600 Nutri-Grain bars and 600 bags of microwavable popcorn. So I would submit to you that one simple little small way you could be a part of living James 1:27 out is to buy some Nutri-Grain bars. You may think that sounds oversimplified, but start somewhere. Buy a box of popcorn and bring it. And it's you helping. It's a start to make that happen. Another vulnerable group in our society: homeless individuals and families. Room in the Inn has been a wonderful ministry we've been connected to for several years. Because of COVID, it had to stop early this last year. It is coming back. It will have some very specific regulations because of COVID now. We are committed to be a part. They've lost a lot of their churches because of that, but we're going to commit to hold the line, to be a part of that. And it will be done safely and in a certain way, but there are many people in our area who are homeless or who do not have adequate housing, and it is making a horrible impact in their life. We can share a gospel difference by providing for them. So we can be a part of that. How about this? Vulnerable people, family members of people in addiction. You understand that children of addicts did not cause the circumstance they're in. They're simply living in the wake of someone else's sin. Someone else's addiction, someone's difficulty, a parent that desperately wants to get it right maybe, but is struggling time and time again. So what happens? We have to find ways to minister to those children. You could be the best buddy you could be to someone individually. Now listen, you don't need me to say, it's not a ministry we're going to start. We're asking you. You see, this scripture, James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion, it's not for the church, it's for the individual. So what will you do with that passage today? Can I mention one more? And I might get some bad emails over this one. It won't be the first time. It'll be all right. My email address is Don, D-O-N, at albertvillefbc.church. Let me share one more group that I would say is vulnerable in our community. That some of you are going to have a political view that you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but that's okay. I'm going to say it anyway. Children in our, I don't know if you know it or not, but we have some people in our community who are undocumented. They're here illegally. Now, whatever your political persuasion is, I hope you check that at the door for a minute. And understand that whatever your thoughts are about that, here's what I know. that without a doubt, children of illegal immigrants are often in very vulnerable positions because it's difficult for them. And here's the other thing I know. I've never met a child that led their parents to make that decision, right or wrong. I never met a child that they were the cause of that. And so I watch our teachers and how beautifully they love and care for and teach documented and undocumented alike. I'm impressed by that. Now, I realize there are political ramifications and we can all feel different. I understand that, but put that aside. Think about the fact that there are children who are vulnerable. We want to find ways, seeking to think to have people obey the law and do things the right way. We still want to find ways to minister to children in need. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider that, what that means for you. We don't have a ministry for that. It's what God would tell you to do, or what God would tell me to do. How about this? Unwed mothers or pregnant teenagers, pregnant women, women who find themselves in a situation that society would have deemed not proper 30 years ago, but it's no issue in today's society, it seems to be, but it still brings its own share of difficulties in vulnerable positions. And can I say to you that the reason we're connected to Real Life Crisis Pregnancy Centers is because we are unapologetically pro-life. But you need to understand, I have seen firsthand with fellow churches where someone who made a horrible decision and ended up pregnant out of wedlock, was active in a church, was then shunned by the same church because they made the right decision not to have an abortion but to carry that child to term. And can I say to you, shame on the church for that. If we're going to be pro-life, that's from the womb to the tomb. If we're going to be pro-life, that's caring for mothers who need help. Can I tell you, at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, we have had over double, it's doubled the number of ladies coming for pregnancy tests and ultrasounds since COVID-19 lockdown started in March. That crisis created a situation that led to much sexual promiscuity. And the after effects of all of that is that there are a lot of people in great need right now. And so we give. We give money every month. We have people who volunteer. We're a part. We connect. Why do we do that? Because it matters. And because the large majority of those women who will go there for help are not going to come knocking on First Baptist door. But that ministry is an extension of who we are. So can I encourage you? Don't wait for us. Find your own way to get involved there. You want to help them out? Go buy a pack of diapers and take them and drop them off there. Go to Second Chance Food Pantry. Don't wait for us to have a food drive. Just go buy some extra groceries and drop them off. Leslie Henry on the back row, I bet she would do a dance if you did that. Would you dance, Leslie? No? You're going to have to commit before I get people to bring you groceries. Okay, that's it. She gave a, it was, so if you want to help, I'm telling you, don't wait on the church to do it. James 1:27 was not for the church, it's for the individual. Now, again, that reflects itself in the church, but we've got to quit waiting on the church to organize the outreach event. We've got to live our lives in such a way that we are the saint of God who's living out a pure and undefiled religion. And so we look for ways to live that out. One more, people with severe mental or physical challenges. They're all over our community and they are vulnerable in a number of ways. Just a friend, just a help, just a helping hand would go a long way. Now, I've thrown a lot at you. Might have made you happy in some ways, might have made you sad in some ways, might have made you mad. The pastor's done his job. If he's made some happy, some mad, some glad. That's the way it goes. That's how it goes. So here's what I would say to you. Don't worry about any specific way I said to do it or not do it. Would you simply stop and examine your own life? And would you ask the Lord, Lord, how would you help me to live out James 1:27? How can I be pure and undefiled in my religion? And how can I be unstained from the world? Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed for just a moment, what about you? Would you start with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the best way to love him is to get to know him. And the best way to get to know him is to spend time with him. And the best way to spend time with him is in God's word. So would you commit, if you really want to live out James 1:27, you really want to live out Mark 12, that you will become consistent in reading God's word? Friends, I don't mean read 3 chapters a day. Read something and then just apply it to your life. And then for the rest of us, as we work on that, and then as we talk about what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves, to offer pure and undefiled spiritual worldview lived out in the flesh, as James 1:27 teaches, that we might visit widows and orphans in their distress, that we might look for those around us who are vulnerable. For some of us, it's going to mean that we're going to call the school counselor and say, hey, who is it that I can help? Who has a need physically I can help meet? And they'll help very quietly make that happen. For others, it's going to be that you're going to show up and be a part of what's happening at Second Chance Food Pantry or Real Life Pregnancy Center. Or maybe you're going to bring some Nutri-Grain bars and some popcorn and you're going to help say, this is just a start of what I want to do to help be a part of that. Maybe for you, it's you're going to make a phone call to some of our single ladies in the church that, you know, maybe could just use an encouragement. For some of you in this room, it's as simple as you saying, I'll go see if I can't change out some light bulbs, do something to be helpful. Whatever the case may be. My prayer is that you, just like me, would take a moment and say, Lord, how will you have me live out James 1:27? Father, I look again at this jar. And every time I see it, I can picture Grace in my mind. I picture that lady named Grace, and I picture Jesus, capital G, Grace. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving Grace all those years ago in Uganda. Lord, thank you that you gave her a new life, a new chance, and a new opportunity to be your hands and feet. God, you've done the same for me, and I can gladly say that I never had to bear the things that she did. So God, in the blessing of what has been my existence, may I seek to live out James 1:27. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would find one practical thing to do to live that out this week, and that they would not wait on the church to tell them what to do. But Father, that we live out what we read in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.